He go faster.
He's a scribe. He used to write everything down. Dex, he just hits record. He's a modern day scribe. Hey guys, my name is Jeremy Ooh.
Y'all about the same height.
I think Jeremy got to be.
Hey, sure, that's on.
You never heard that one before.
Nah, I'll tell you. Now I'm filling in for Jeremy, so on the audio, I'm Jason Miller, and honored to be here today to get to fill in for Jeremy. And I love speaking with you guys and hanging out with you guys. So let's open up in prayer, and then we'll go to Luke 7. So Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that we always have. We always have an opportunity to experience you. Therefore, we always watch for what that experience looks like. Lord, help us to never take our tradition or our understanding of what we think you ought to do or how we think you ought to do something. Help us to never take our prior preconceived thoughts about you. Help us to never let those get in the way of the reality of how you want to appear. We just pray that right there. Basically, help us to get out of your way, so that you can put your teaching, your words, your life, your character on display the way you see fit. That's John the Baptist's message. Make straight a way for the Lord.
Yes.
Get out of the way so the Lord can come through. And we pray that take place here, starting with me, but that also in the mindset of every believer here. That we would just take our preconceived ideas and trust you with those. Trust you that you can have full authority to remove our thoughts about you that don't belong. Or to bring back the thoughts that we gave to you that do belong.
Yeah.
It makes you Lord is what that does. Yes. It receives your lordship is what that does. So that's what we do right here. We trust you, we love you, we ask you to put yourself on display. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Prayer, bro. Amen. That was like a message.
I'm ready to go home.
Yeah, you can sit down now.
Hey, look, she hadn't bought the food yet, so y'all can't leave. The church has always used food to control people, trust me. Like, if there's food, they have to sit down and listen, okay?
So that's right.
Sit down and listen. All right, so look, we're going to go to Luke 7. And, man, guys, this format is pretty cool how y'all, and I noticed our Savior does this format in a lot of meetings. I think it's pretty cool that you go chapter to chapter like that because it just causes you to go through a whole book, keeps you from being too distant from it over the years. You know, you kind of revisit each chapter a little bit. But you do know there's no way to like cover a whole chapter. So you almost have to, for me anyway, I find that it's easier to maybe pick a couple verses out of that chapter and kind of camp out around there. Because, I don't know, I'd rather get a little more out of a little than a little out of a lot. Yeah. All right, it's just my way. It don't have to be your way, but today it does. So we're going to go to Luke 7, and we're going to go to, where do I want to go here? It's verse 18. I want to go to John the Baptist's incarceration.
All right.
Because, Mr. Charles, you remember you and I were talking last week. We were standing over here, and we were looking at this chapter together. I said, Charles, I think I know what I want to speak on next week. The incarceration of John the Baptist. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to go, where is that? That's verse 18. Mm-hmm. So verse 18. Oh, can I preface it with this? Let me just say, many things in the scriptures work this way. And this is one of them. And what I'm going to talk to you about is shadow and type. Are you guys familiar with shadow and type? Anybody? Raise your hand if you know what I mean when I say shadow and type. So I'll explain. Shadow, as in the sense of foreshadowing. Okay? So I always use this example. If you're like in the big city at night and you're going down an alley and somebody's around the corner and there's a light shining. The guy around the corner is going to see your shadow pop out before they see the reality of who the shadow is pointing to.
Yeah.
Right? They're both true. One is greater. Mm-hmm. They're both true. One is greater. The one that comes first is true, but it's pointing to a reality that's going to appear later. It's a good way of saying it, right?
That's very
good. It's
good.
Foreshadowing the reality that is to come. They're both true. We're not saying one is false, the other's true. We're saying one's greater than the other. They're both true, right? And so here in this passage, we see a true event. John really was incarcerated. He really had these doubts. Jesus really responded the way he did. All that happened, but that's a shadow of a greater reality that comes behind that. It's a natural truth that has a greater spiritual reality. A natural truth that points to a greater spiritual truth that we can apply today. All right? So, let's read it. The shadow is obvious. It doesn't take a lot of explanation. Most people teach on the shadow.
Yeah.
And there's many different variations of that teaching, and that's all true, it's all good. But the application has to be spiritual.
Right.
Because God is spirit. He's trying to make, did you know God's trying to make you more spiritual?
Yeah.
And we're always trying to make him more human. Yeah. Right? Look, it's, if you teach on the shadow, we're focusing on the human part. If we teach on the reality that follows, we're teaching on the spiritual part. I know this sounds deep. It's not meant to be deep, and I don't even think it's deep. All right? So just hang with me here. Let's read it, and then we'll see what happens. All right? So verse 18. We're going to read 18 through 23. It says, John's disciples told him about all these things. So John's in prison. John's disciples told him about all these things. The event that happened right before this was when Jesus resurrects that boy who was on a bier. I mean, they're on the burial procession, man. Like the funeral already happened. Like, they're going to the burial site. You know, like when the limousine was out in front and the police car was out in front and everybody's flashers were on. Jesus resurrects the guy.
They got their
That's back. Pretty crazy, man. All right, so.
Make it happen.
I mean, that's Give amazing. So now John's in prison and he's like, man, like I'm missing the party. Like, who wouldn't feel that way, right? So his disciples are like, yeah, man, it was awesome, bro. You should have seen Jesus.
He's stuck in prison.
You know what they're really saying is, John, everything you said about him is true. You were right. You got out of the way, and look what he's doing. And John's feeling discouraged. I mean, I would have too.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's like every time I miss church, T-Jo does something amazing over there, and I hear about it, you know? It's like, golly, man. Or Jaden does something over Eddie. It's like, man, every time I miss it, something great happens, you know? That's what John's feeling. So John's disciples are telling about all these things, calling two of them. John calls two of them over. He sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? It's not hard to understand, right? You don't need a theologian to explain that. Right, John's in prison. His two guys come over. He says, hey, go ask Jesus if he's the one to come. Because basically, guys, John's thinking, this isn't the way I thought it was going to go down. My ideas about what Christ's appearance would be wasn't this.
Right, right.
But truly, any other thing would have gotten in his way.
Yeah.
When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else?
Right.
At that very time, Jesus cured. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. Well, think spiritually on that. He's still doing that, and he does it physically, but spiritually, more important.
That's good.
So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard." The blind receive sight, think spiritually too, not just physical. One's greater than the other. One is greater than the other. One's eternal, one's not. Anyway, keep going. Keep reading, Jason. Stop. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, think spiritual. The lame walk, think spiritual. Those who have leprosy are cleansed, think spiritual. The deaf hear, the dead are raised. Boy, think spiritually. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. You know, he could have said, blessed is anyone whose idea of me doesn't get in the way of the reality of me.
Yeah.
Definitely. He's kind of harsh with John.
Yeah.
His messengers leave. He waits for them to go. He's like, I don't want them to hear this. After he leaves, he says, guys, John was the greatest guy ever born. He says, John's the greatest man to ever live. And then he says, but even the least in the kingdom is greater than he. John is the greatest believer, follower, prophet to ever come. Flesh. Human. But even the least in the spirit is greater than what John can do in the human nature. So you got a lot to offer God? Sure. Even a little bit of the spirit at work is greater than what you have to offer for God from the human perspective. I really hope you got that.
Yeah.
Like, I really hope you got that. I'm not looking for effect, but I really hope you got that. You think you have something great to offer? So did John. But even the least in the kingdom, even the little bit movement from the Spirit in you is greater than the greatness of who you are in the human element. Everything you think you can do for God is less than a little bit of the Spirit at work in you. Everything. That is absolutely incredible. Now, the reality, the spiritual reality of this teaching. Stay with me. John is incarcerated. John has seen many movements of Christ. John has seen Christ. We could say this. John has seen the Father at work in him. Because Christ hadn't poured out his spirit yet. So the very Father, in the way that he was at work in Christ, in many ways he was doing things. He did some of these things through John. John was not the Messiah. He was clear about that. But the Father was doing amazing things through him. Just like the Father did amazing things through Elijah and Elisha. He spoke many amazing things through Jeremiah and Isaiah. He was doing amazing things through John. So much that Jesus said, John was the greatest one that ever appeared, other than himself. And then all of a sudden, now think spiritually, he's locked up. Think spiritually. I'm going to give you one word. You ready? Abide. Locked away. Incarcerated. Stay with me. Stay with me. Abide means remain. We look at John, him doubting, we pick on him for that. He was the greatest man to ever live, and he doubted. Let's not pick on him doubting. Let's say, what caused the doubting? What caused the doubting is that he literally was abiding. He didn't have a choice. He was forced to abide. John could no longer act for God.
Yeah.
And here's the point. When you begin to doubt, you'll know you're there. I know that sounds like I'm advocating doubting. I'm not. I'm telling you that when you truly abide and wait on Christ, when you're truly there, when you're fully out of the way, you'll know you're there when you begin to wonder, is Christ really going to come?
Yeah.
Is he really going to put himself on display through me? With me doing nothing? Until you get to nothing, that doubt won't really be real. Because you can always go and stir the pot a little bit and say, I feel spiritual. I'm going to tell somebody about God. I feel more spiritual. What if you stop telling people about God? As though you were incarcerated. You'd start to say, is Christ really going to tell people about the Father through me? Is he really going to orchestrate that conversation at some point? See, until you fully stop, you'll never come to the realization of how much you need him to start. Until you are fully incarcerated, you'll never fully wonder the greatness, realize the greatness of him starting from your stopping. Here's the answer. When you get there, when that doubt creeps in, here's the combative answer. Jesus says, John, consider what you've seen me do already.
Yeah, already.
Amen.
Have done.
It's like he could have said, John, how much were you involved in me healing the blind?
Yeah.
How much were you involved in me raising the dead? I just raised a kid in a funeral procession and you were in prison. You wasn't involved. How much can I suddenly appear? See, we think abiding, we think incarceration, we think these things, we think stopping. Our human nature thinks that's bad. Jesus says, no, it has to happen so I can start. Famous scripture. You're going to think I'm changing the subject, but I'm not. Famous scripture. In fact, it's so famous I know it by heart. But I want to read the verse before it, which I don't know by heart. It's in Jeremiah. You don't have to flip there. 29:11. Now I'm going to highlight 10. But I want to tell you what 11 says. For I have plans for you, hope for you, a future. Like, I'm going to read it. For I know, I don't know it by heart. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Now watch. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Verse 12. Then you'll call on me and come and pray to me and I'll listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Emphasis. I have plans to prosper you. Now let's think spiritually. What's the greatest spiritual treasure we could prosper with? It's Christ Jesus himself putting himself on display through us. Guys, there's no great... the Bible says... You actually live on every word that precedes, not preceded, not past tense, not just from the scriptures alone, but from what he speaks about his scripture through the believer. Or what he speaks and what he acts and what he does through the believer. He says man's going to come alive on that. That's what you're designed to live on. Prosper. God says, I have plans to prosper you. I have a great future for you. And everybody loves that scripture. But there was a means to it. He did something right before, the very verse before. I need to just do it. I keep saying I'm going to make this t-shirt that says Jeremiah 29:11. And then on the bottom it's going to say, but read the back.
Yeah.
And the back's going to have verse 10.
Jeremiah 10.
Because verse 10 tells you what he's going to do to his people to cause this prosperous and this hope and his plans and these futures to come about. You want to know what verse 10 says?
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, Babylonian captivity,
yeah,
incarceration, abiding. When 70 years are complete, you know what he could have said? He could have said, when the time is right, I will come to you. Ah, we're not going to ascend to him. We're not going to retrieve him. We're going to receive him. I will come to you. It will come when I begin. Prosperous hope, the future, the plans will come when I come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. He said, I'm going to put you in captivity. I'm going to take you out of the greatness of God, not your salvation. I'm going to take you out of all the great things you think you can accomplish for you. I'm going to take you out of that. I'm going to get you to be so fruitless in that, frustrated in that. Now I'm talking to some inward thoughts, aren't I? I'm looking up. I'm not looking at anyone. I'm looking at the windows. I'm talking to some. I'm going to look at this table because y'all know, y'all won't get offended at me. But now you're beginning to say, whoa, he's reading my mind. I'm not reading your mind. I just know the fruit of flesh trying to work for God. It's tiresome. It's laborious. It's laborious. It's burdensome. It's wearisome. And most importantly, it's frustratingly fruitless. We get sick and tired of convincing ourselves that that might have been God. And he's saying, I'm going to keep it that way because I love you. And if I got to do it for 70 years and put you in the captivity, not of Babylon, but the captivity of the fruitless frustration of the flesh trying to serve God.
Come on.
I'm going to incarcerate you the way I did John. So you can consider the things I did when you weren't doing them. That suddenly came alive in you. And you can know I'm still here and I still want to do it. I'm going to keep you in captivity for however long it takes for you to look back to me. So then I can fully accomplish the plans I have for you and bring you back to this place. Amen? I'm done. Oh, let's pray. Let's do this. All right.
Thank you.
All right, Lord. Teach us to subtract. Teach us to subtract. Teach us to give you a blank canvas. Teach us to stop asking you to paint over our picture and to just give you a blank canvas. Lord, be the interior decorator of our soul. Teach us the importance of getting everything out of the house and ask you to decorate the house instead of asking you to decorate around all of our clutter, thinking it's all doing you some good. Teach us to go to captivity. Teach us to live our lives being kind to others, being good to others, being nice, being generous, but not confusing these things with the very workings of God. But these are just the things we do just to be in harmony with our brothers and be in harmony with our enemies and just being kind. But not thinking that's the fullness of Christianity. It teaches us to continually know that, Lord, there are absolutely, immeasurably greater things that you want to do in us that we don't even have the ability to ask or imagine. Simply put, Lord, your spiritual living, your spiritual working, putting the I am on display in us. That is what we live for. Lord, everything in our life can fall apart, and if that is taking place, we will be so spiritually high, it's ridiculous. And even the unspiritually minded person would say, Christ is present. Even the unspiritually minded person would say, I believe Jesus is alive because of what I see in that person right there. That is what we want, Lord. We don't have a clue what that looks like. And our greatest way of experiencing it is to incarcerate our human wisdom and our human efforts towards that. And we trust you. We love you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.